when Mandy, my wife, and I got married, we both came from very similar backgrounds as far as our teaching, the way we were brought up, mindsets. Our parents actually knew each other and had met. And so there was a lot of things that were in common between Mandy and I. But one of the major differences between us was the way that my family acted and the way her family acted around one another. So let me give you an example. So in my family, if there is a quote-unquote white elephant in the room, everybody's going to talk about it. It's going to be addressed. It's going to be talked about. There are no white elephants because it gets exposed immediately. That's just the way my family has always been. We talk about everything, and really nothing's off the table, if you will, which can sometimes cause some strife. It can cause some challenges because sometimes people don't want to talk about what you want to talk about. And it was shocking to my wife when she came into our family and she would see the way we would just bring stuff up and talk about stuff that if you went to her family and her family getting together, if there was a white elephant in the room, everybody would be like, ooh, and would not speak about it, wouldn't talk about it. They definitely didn't talk about politics, and they definitely didn't talk about religion. And because they didn't want, and her dad was a pastor, so they would still not talk about religion amongst the brothers and sisters and things like that because they didn't want to cause any, they wouldn't want to disrupt anything, didn't want to cause any problems, didn't want to cause any challenges. And but what happened is a lot of things stayed on the surface. So there'd still be strife, and there could still be challenges, but they just wouldn't address it. They wouldn't talk about it. When you come in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is addressing the believers at the church at Corinth. And he's actually not just addressing them. We have to remember that Paul is addressing all believers. And what he's talking to them is about strife in the church, strife amongst believers. Now, what they had, and we're going to very quickly run through this, he was addressing the sin of divisiveness is what he was addressing. Because some, if you, and we're not going to, we don't have time to get into it to any great depth, but if you look at chapter 1, it goes through and it talks about the fact that there was, in verse 10, it says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That doesn't mean, hey, we all have to agree on exactly the same things all the time. But what they were doing is they were beginning to create divisions within the church. And some would say, hey, I, if you go to verse 12, it says, "Now I mean that each of you, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul." And another would say, "I'm of Apollos." So here's the deal. Well, Paul said this, and so I side with that. And someone else would say, well, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of somebody else, and say, I side with them. So to put it the way we would address it here in our church is, well, I'm of Tom because Tom says this. And other people would say, well, wait a minute, I'm of Rocky because Rocky says this. And they might not be exactly on the same page. And so what was happening, it was causing division and strife within the church. Now, if you jump up to verse 18, and that's really where we're going to start today, and we're going to hit three sections, and it's going to go decently fast, but in 1 Corinthians 1:18, this is what it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the foolishness wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That passage really is going to cover point one of what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to have three main points, and we're going to cover a bunch of verses. But I kind of want to walk you guys through and show you what Paul was trying to teach the people at Corinth. Because there were contentions. There was strife amongst them. And in our church or in your family, how many here have ever been in strife or in contentious situation with anybody in the world? We all have brothers and sisters. We all have parents. If you're around any people, that is going to be something that could potentially happen. Now, the first thing that Paul addresses is in verse 18, he says, the word of the cross is foolishness. So the first thing he's addressing is our stance in Christ. And remember, he is addressing believers. He's not addressing non-believers. He's addressing believers. And he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, generally speaking, if you turn real quick to James chapter 4, this will give you kind of a mindset. In James chapter 4, James is talking about the same topic. He's talking about strife. And if in your Bible, I don't know if it says it in your Bible, in my Bible it does, the little title above James chapter 4, it says, pride promotes strife. And it starts out, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts amongst you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? In other words, what he's saying, your desire for the things of this world are the source of strife amongst you. We'll come back to that passage here in a minute, but jump back to 1 Corinthians. We all strive to grow in wisdom. That's something that is, you know, you guys are in college, a college age, you're either working or you're in college, you're trying to grow in wisdom. You've been doing that your whole life. Hopefully you don't ever stop that you continue to grow in wisdom. But the thing is what you know, my granddad used to tell me this, you only know what you've been taught. You only know what you've been taught. So whatever you accumulate, if there's two of us in this room and one person has accumulated this knowledge from this group of people, and I've accumulated this knowledge from this group of people, and we begin to talk, I only know what I've been taught, so there's a chance we may cross wires a little bit. There's a chance we may not see eye to eye on some things. And here's what happens. My pride comes into play, and I say, I know what I'm talking about. Whether it be a doctrinal issue or whether it be, unless I'm talking to Tom, then I'm not going to be like, no, you know. I could name a lot of people in that same deal. But the thing is we tend to know what we're talking about. If you want to talk about construction, I could talk construction with you because that's what I do. That's what I know. And so I would be pretty adamant about, hey, this is what the deal is. What's interesting is we brought a guy that works for us, that was our foreman, and we brought him in. He's learning to be an estimator. And we were sitting having a conversation about a topic last week. I've been doing this for a long time. This guy's first week that he had ever been in estimating, he had a different perspective. We were sitting there talking, and he brought something up that I had never thought about before. And I went, that is awesome. I said, you should take the rest of the day off, because that was awesome. And then, no, I'm just kidding, go back to work. But his perspective was different than mine. Now, I could have sat there and in pride and arrogance said, I've done this for way longer than you have, so you can't tell me anything that I don't already know. But that's arrogant. That's pride. And you go, well, that would be dumb to do. But we tend to do that, and it causes strife amongst the brethren because we elevate ourselves and what our perspective is above everyone else's. Ultimately, the goal is not for my knowledge to come to the forefront, but for God's. Because in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So really, point number one is man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And we see in verse 18 the superiority of God's wisdom in salvation. Because that's ultimately what we're talking about, is salvation, of being in Christ, our walk with Him, our witness and our testimony. That is the most important thing that could possibly be at the forefront of any believer's mind, that we are a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ, and that we are growing in our knowledge of Him and in our walk with Him. That is above everything else. So we see the superiority of God's wisdom in salvation. You know, what's interesting, it says that the word of the cross is foolishness. Those that are not believers don't understand it. What's interesting is even in Scripture, those that were around Christ didn't get it. Peter did not understand the work of the cross when he first heard it and took Jesus aside to rebuke him in Matthew 16, 22 and 23. When the soldiers came to take Jesus in the garden, Peter pulled a sword and cut off a slave's ear, because he didn't understand what was going on. But yet this is a man that had walked with Christ. He had heard Christ say, I'm going to have to die and 3 days later be raised up. And he's like, what? I don't get it. I don't understand. It was as foolishness to him. Only after the resurrection and the ascension did Peter understand and accept the cross. Talks about that in Acts 2, 23 and 24. It was once he saw it that God got him and brought him to a full understanding, a complete understanding of what he was doing. You know, that message of the cross is the entire, all of Scripture. All of Scripture points to the cross. All of Scripture is going to seem as foolishness to those that are not believers. When man elevates his own wisdom, he automatically attempts to lower God's wisdom, which looks to him like foolishness because it conflicts with his own thinking. That's what a man's going to do. Number two, the permanence under the first point. I want to make sure because I got a bunch I'm going to cover. So we've got man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. The first point was the superiority of God's wisdom in salvation. Number two is the permanence of God's wisdom in salvation. Verse 19 said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. How will he destroy the wisdom of the wise? How is God going to destroy the wisdom of the wise? You know, it says that men, and we all, when I say men, I mean women too, mankind, we all are inclined to try to solve our own problems and fight our own battles by our own ingenuity, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own understanding. It's something that we naturally do every day. We immediately, I mean, I do this in business, I do this at home. If there's a challenge that I face or anything that I come up with, my first thing to do is I'm going to try to figure this out. It's a problem for me to solve. And what I do is I don't ever start praying about it until it gets to the point that I can't figure it out. It would be no different than if I had a math problem in front of me. And I tried to work on the math problem, couldn't get it, and I was like, oh, okay, I need to ask somebody for help. We do that with God. I trust in my own wisdom, my own understanding, what I've been taught and what I know, and we want to grow in our knowledge, and God gives us the ability to learn and grow, but ultimately to be trusting in His wisdom, not my own. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, you don't have to turn there, it says, and how will he destroy the wisdom of the wise? It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, I did everything exactly the way I knew to do it. And God's going to say, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who did it on your own, apart from me. So being confident in and growing in God's wisdom is very important, and not based on our wisdom, because our wisdom can cause disunity. It can cause multiple challenges for us personally, but it can also cause disunity within the body. The third thing is the limited wisdom of man in salvation. Verse 20, it says, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You know, we so quickly turn to people. We so quickly turn to somebody to counsel us, to tell us what to do, or how to understand, or how to comprehend this passage, or what do I do, instead of understanding that man's wisdom is limited, but God's is not. God's wisdom is not limited. His endures forever. You know, the wise man, he's addressing, you know, where's the wise man? You know, and you think about in that time, you had the Greeks who were great thinkers and debaters. You know, you had Where are the scribes? Where are the people that are keeping the law perfectly? Look at the Jews, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, and how they tried to so carefully keep the law. Where are these men? They cannot stand up to God's wisdom. They can't. You know, it teaches that human wisdom is unreliable and impertinent. To continue that thought, Paul asks several questions, and he's asking these, you know, where's the scribe? Where's the wise man? Where's the debater of this age? You know, what's interesting is if we could rely on our wisdom, wouldn't things be getting better in this world? If we're going to grow in wisdom, wouldn't things be getting better? But that's not the case, is it? We have more education and more knowledge than we've ever had in the history of the world today. More science, more technology, but we have more problems and more sin than ever. You know, in one of the commentaries, in MacArthur's commentary that I was reading through, it says, we are more educated than our forefathers, but we are not more moral. We have more means of helping each other, but we are not less selfish. We have more means of communication, but we do not understand each other any better. We have more psychology and education, and more crime, and more war. Our wisdom does not advance us. Only God's does. Modern human wisdom has failed just as ancient human wisdom has failed, except that its failure comes faster and spreads farther. The outer life improves in a material way, while the inner life seems to have correspondingly less meaning. The real issues are not solved. They're not addressing the sin issues that are in our hearts. God's wisdom is superior to man's. Lastly, in this section is the power of God's wisdom. In salvation, specifically, the power of God's wisdom. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of his message preached to save those who believe. You know, God does not expect men to come to him through their own wisdom. God does not expect that, for us to figure it all out. God does it. He knows that they cannot. We cannot come to God through our own wisdom. But they come to him through his wisdom. We come to God through his wisdom. And ultimately, he did it so that he would be glorified. So that no man can say, I did that. I figured it out. I made it happen. He goes on in verse 22. It says, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. You know, the Jews continued to want supernatural signs. Jesus had done all these things. Performed all these miracles, performed all these signs, and even on the cross, the Pharisees yelled out to him, if you're truly the Messiah, come down from the cross. Then we'll believe. They continually wanted signs. And if you go back to whenever Jesus fed the 5,000, he got onto them after that because he said, you're not here for the truth, you're here for food. You're here for free food. That's what you want. You want somebody to take care of you. You don't want the truth. He goes on in verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. You know, it did not fit with the Jews. It did not fit into their legalistic mindset of the way that they thought. So they couldn't accept it. And to the Jews' foolishness, it didn't fit in with their reason and their flawed logic. They couldn't reason it out. It didn't make sense to them. So it seemed like foolishness. But God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. So ultimately, what we can't do is we can't trust in our wisdom. We want to grow in wisdom. We want to grow in knowledge. We want to grow in our understanding of God's Word. But ultimately, and we're going to see this in a minute, that wisdom only comes from God and is a gift that he gives to us. It says in Colossians 2:8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So, what we have here is man seeking to elevate his wisdom and it be the litmus test that we use to determine truth, if something is true or false. And that does not work. Because God's word seems as foolishness to those who are without Christ. And even with Christ, it is only a gift that He gives to us to be able to exercise and to be able to see the truth that He has revealed to us in God's Word. So, number two. So the first one was the, what did I say? I have to go back. I've got a lot of notes here. Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Number two, remember your position. And this is very interesting because this was a really fun passage to block diagram, because there's a lot of stuff that you see in this passage, but once you diagram it out, it becomes really clear. And that's what I love about block diagramming, is how clear things become. So after he's walked through the fact that God's wisdom reigns superior to man's wisdom, this is what Paul comes to. He says, he starts out in verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world, which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, so that He may nullify the things which, that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So, number two is remember your position. So whenever I was going through this passage, I asked actually four questions. And these four questions Paul clearly outlines. So I want to grow in wisdom. I want to know God's Word. And we're talking, remember, ultimately about unity within the church. That's what Paul is addressing here. And the first question I asked was, who was called? Who was called? So now you remember, and Pastor Tom has addressed some of this in Romans. He's kind of addressed this a little bit in the last few weeks. Remember the mindset of the Jews in this time. Remember that it was almost the start of the prosperity gospel mindset. And so this is what the Jews thought. Remember that they thought that if they were in the line of Abraham, they were immediately in God. They were saved, right? Because they felt that covenant that God made with Abraham applied all the way down to every Jew that was born, right? So they felt that they had a special place within that line. But then, on top of that, their mindset was, if God's grace, and they mistook common grace, which the sun comes up every day, and believers and non-believers, we all get to enjoy the sun, right? And the air that we breathe. That's common, God's common grace to all men that He gives to us. So here's the deal. We see in Scripture that even David talked about it in Psalms. He talked about the fact that, God, the people that are wicked, I'm seeing them advance. I'm seeing them excel. I'm seeing them grow. I'm seeing them prosper. And it burdened David. He's like, here I'm trying to honor you, and I'm just struggling. And these guys that are forsaking you and don't even give you the time of day, they're advancing. They're prospering. Well, you get to the time of Jesus and the Jews and their mindset. They believed and they thought that if somebody was prosperous, that was evidence of God's blessing on them. That they got, hey, something's right is going on in their life because God is blessing them financially, or however God, you know, they were prospering in some way. And so they, whenever Paul addresses this, you have to remember that mindset, because he says, who was called? He talks about three people that were not called. Not the wise, not the mighty, and not the noble. It wasn't the wise people, the people that God, that knew Scripture the best, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. It wasn't those that he was calling. Now, he did call some. It wasn't the mighty. It wasn't the people that were the strongest and the most handsome and, you know, the actors and the, you know, the sports heroes and people like that. That's not the people that God called. And it wasn't the noble, the people that were born into position, the kings and the, you know, the Rockefellers and the people like that, you know, the people that were born into a name. Those are not the ones that God chose to call. And that went against everything that they believed, because they thought that was God's blessing, that God was blessing those people because they were born into a nobility, or because they were mighty or strong, or because they were prosperous, or because they had great wisdom, that was God's blessing. But that's not who God chose. Wait, that does not match up with man's wisdom. That doesn't match up with good reasoning, the way my mind thinks. But God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. So who did He choose? He chose the foolish. He chose the weak. And it says He chose the base and the despised. That's who God chose. It says, but the foolish, but the weak, but the base and despised. That's who God chose. Now, wait a minute. Why would God do that? Why would God not choose the mightiest, the wisest, the most noble, the most prosperous? And we'll come to that in a second. But that was who was called. How were they called? Second thing, how were they called? First was who was called. How were they called? It says in verses 27 and 28, they were called by God's choosing. By God's choosing. God chose them. They didn't choose God. It wasn't something that they just stumbled upon, something that was a great idea. And the reason that they stumbled upon it, because God was showing it to people at, you know, minor league games, not at the major league games. It was something that God chose to reveal to them by His choosing. And in verse 30, it says it was by His doing. So it was, how were they called? By God's choosing and by His doing. If you look at verse 27, it says, but God has chosen. Not the foolish figured it out or stumbled upon it, but God chose them. Which is clear evidence of election. Election is the act of choice whereby God picks an individual or a group out of a larger company for a purpose or destiny of His own appointment. Something that God and God alone does. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would walk, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. So how were they called? They were called by His choosing and by His choice, not ours. We are incapable. The third question I asked C was, why were they called? Why would God do this? Why would God choose to do these things? It says in these passages that they were called for reasons to shame the wise. To shame the wise. Because God wanted to show that man's wisdom is not a match for His. So they were chosen to shame the wise, to shame the things which are strong, to nullify the things that are, and so that no man would boast. Those are the four things we see of why were they called. Why were they called? To shame the wise, to shame the things which are strong, to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast. You know, it is real simple to see pride in other people. But it is hard to see it in ourselves. You know, whenever you see, people that are famous actors or famous athletes, or, you know, you see them interviewed on TV, for all of us that watch ESPN, this will be very easy to follow. If you see these guys, I guess you could watch Entertainment Tonight or something and see actors or something. But if you see these people, at times you see real evidence of pride and arrogance. And we jump on it quick. Oh, that's arrogant. Or, man, that guy's cocky. Or, you know, he's got an attitude. Or he thinks the world revolves around him. And things like that. So it's real easy to see in other people. Well, God hates pride. Because that person doesn't take a breath without His allowing it and His overseeing it. That next heartbeat doesn't come except by His grace and His mercy. And yet we see that in other people. And God, because He hates pride, that's why He does this. because he wants to shame the wise. He wants to shame the things which are strong, to nullify the things that are, and so that no man may boast, because it is a complete, absolute work of God to bring people to salvation, to bring people to an understanding and a knowledge of His Word, and to be able to understand what He does and why He does what He does. It is completely Him. It's not us. And yet, I, in my arrogance, Craig Hunt, I think I can figure these things out and I can work through challenges at home or at work or, you know, all these different things, or that I can prepare a lesson and just figure it out. I can't. I'm incapable. I'm incapable of understanding anything in this book apart from God's grace and His mercy and His willingness to show me. I can't. Neither can you. None of us can. Because it seems as foolishness to me, apart from the Holy Spirit. So, what are the results of being in Christ? What are the results of being in Christ? Five things. True wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and God being glorified. We see this in this passage. And I want to read through this one more time, or just show you real quickly. What are the results of God being, results of being in Christ? In verse 30, it says, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus." So God did this. And what are the results? "Who became to us wisdom from God." We are incapable of conjuring true wisdom on our own. We are incapable of it. But in Christ, we can have true wisdom. Which, whenever you think about this, I'm going through life science with my daughter Faith right now. Reading through this life science. Each module, you know, so we're talking about sound waves. And we're talking about the speed of light. And we're talking about oceans and how the waves work and all these kinds of things, which I'm like, okay, I don't have time to think about these things. I don't have time for this, but I'm kind of reading through so I can try to help her understand. And what's amazing as I'm reading through this, and we read a whole module on atoms, protons and neutrons and all these things that I hadn't thought about in like 30 years. But this is what's amazing. As we're reading through this module, and I'm reading, seeing all these things, I'm sitting here going, God manages and creates and sustains every one of these things. That's unbelievable. God does it. It says, I think it's in Galatians, it talks about the fact that Christ is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. So whenever we try to grow in wisdom, we have to understand that being in Christ, God allows us to understand and have wisdom that is apart from us. And He has all wisdom because He's the one that created and sustains all things anyways. It's not that I've got to go figure it out. He's already done it. He knows it. He knows every part of it. And ultimately, I want to have God's wisdom, not my own, because when it comes to unity within the church, that is of the most importance, because I don't want to have my mindset. I want to have God's mindset. I want to have His wisdom, which says when I'm offended and hurt, as often as I can overlook a matter, I'm supposed to do. I want to serve those that I feel are my enemies. I'm going to do good to them. I mean, those are the exact opposite of the way I would figure out how to handle somebody that was causing some contention in the church. You know, I'm going to take Jordan and say, Jordan, go beat that guy up. How about we tend to it that way? Let's go drag that guy in the parking lot. That's not God's wisdom. That's man's wisdom. So the results of being in Christ are true wisdom, righteousness, which I am unable to obtain righteousness on my own. But being in Christ, that's how God views us. And thirdly, sanctification. I want to be able to be sanctified, which is a process that as a believer we go through, but is only accomplished by being in Christ. Redemption and God being glorified. So lastly, I want to hit one more point before we close. We see, as you go to chapter 2, verse 1, Paul gives an example of this. Paul just went through all these things and says, hey, you want to focus on the power and the wisdom of God, and you want to be able to grow and see how you in the position with Christ, what your position is when you are in Christ. Remember that. And then Paul, this is what he says. In verse 1 he says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words or of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So we see Paul's example. We see Paul's example. It says that Paul's proof to them was, I was not a great speaker. I was weak. I was fearful. I was not persuasive from a worldly perspective. I came to you in weakness. But then we see Paul's passion. Paul's passion was proclaiming God's word, not his own. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to proclaim God's word, not his own. To know Christ, not the world. And to God to be glorified, not himself. And he wanted to trust in God, not in men. Those four things are an amazing example to us because they're exactly opposite of what we strive for. We tend to, it says, he wanted to proclaim God's word, not his own. We tend to want to say what we want to say. We want everybody to hear what we think. That seems to be our first, I mean, in my family. If we get in an argument about something or a debate, if you will, I want them to hear what I have to say. No. This is what I think. And that's what I tend to promote. But my ultimate thing should not be what do I think, but what does God think? And that was Paul's perspective, and that was Paul's mission and what his passion was, proclaiming God's word, not his own. Secondly, he wanted to know Christ, not the world. We tend to be consumed with knowing the things of the world, whether it be sports or people or knowledge or understanding or logic or philosophy, all these things according to the world. That's not the goal. That wasn't Paul's goal. Paul's goal was to know Christ. To know Christ. Thirdly, it says that God, that his passion was for God to be glorified, not himself. He wanted God to be glorified, not himself. If we truly could have that mindset, it would remove pride. It removes pride. Gets it out of the way. Because if my goal is for God to be glorified, not myself, it changes my attitude and my approach. And it affects unity amongst believers. And lastly, Paul's passion was to trust in God, not in men. To trust in God, not in men. Man, I'll tell you what, it is real easy for me to trust in man. I know it is easy for you guys to trust in man. But we cannot. We have to trust in God. So how do we do that? How do we trust in God and not in man? By ingraining God's word into our hearts and into our minds so that it is what we go to whenever there's a need or there's a challenge. We trust and rely on His wisdom and not on man's. The answer to our challenges is not in a book at the bookstore. Unless it's a godly book. Or the Bible. That's not where my whole soul reliance is in what other people say. It's what does God's word say and to trust in Him. And when it's to trust in God, it's not just trusting in His word, but it's trusting and understanding that He is sovereignly in control and providentially in control of all things. So if I'm in a challenging position or if something's not going right or if I'm facing something that I go, I want out of this, I have to understand God put me here for a purpose and for a reason. And He's going to teach me something. He's going to train me in some way. And that needs to be my focus. And that's what Paul's was. Paul exhibited this. If you jump back in closing to James chapter 4, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? is not the source of your pleasures that wage war, is not the source that your pleasures that wage war in your members. And whenever you look at the in the a lot of you guys probably have a MacArthur Study Bible, in the notes down there it says under pleasures it says the Greek word always has a negative connotation in the New Testament. The passionate desires for worldly pleasures that mark unbelievers are the internal source of the external conflict in the church. Our pleasures are desiring the things of the world. It's your idols, the idols that we have. It goes on to say, in verse 2, it says, "You lust and do not have, so that you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so that you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God desires to grow in us His wisdom. And when that happens, it removes and gives us an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who we are, and that lessens our pride. It really does. Because as I grow in an understanding of who God is, that He's the creator and sustainer of all things, and that He's providentially and sovereignly in control of everything that happens, even things that I face that are tough and challenging, when I understand that, it allows me to remove my pride and understand God's in control, He has this, and He's doing it for a purpose. And I want to have His mindset and follow the example that Paul gave of seeking after the things of God and proclaiming God's word, not my own, and to know Christ, not the world, to God, for God to be glorified, not himself, and to trust in God, not in men. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is applicable, that it's practical, that it's something that we can use as we walk out of here today. Understanding, Father, that you desire us to not be proud, to not seek after worldly wisdom, to not desire the things of this world, to not seek after them and to set them up as idols. But, Father, as believers, we are to seek after you with all of our heart, that we are to elevate your wisdom, that we're to seek after it, and to know Christ above all things. Father, I pray that you'd help us towards that end, that, Father, you would even give us a desire for that, because even the desire for that is not of ourselves. Father, I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds and protect us from worldly wisdom, deceptiveness, people that try to change our minds through worldly logic and understanding. I pray, Father, that you'd guard and protect our hearts and our minds so that we can be a useful tool, a useful vessel for your purposes. Father, I pray that you continue to grow us in the knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you give us a desire to be in your word, to pray, to be a witness and a testimony to all that are around us, not only through our words, but through our actions and our attitudes. Father, we commit the remainder of this day to you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.